Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission it is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Hello, First Baptist family. This is Pastor Chad coming to you actually on Thursday. And we had a technical malfunction with the recording of the sermon on Sunday. And we wanted to make sure that we were able to put something posted on the podcast for this week from last week's message. And I hope you'll benefit from that. And so it may seem a little bit different than usual, maybe a little bit even awkward, but I'm going to try to recreate last Sunday's sermon from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And so here we go. I was a senior in high school when I experienced my first closed door. My dream was to attend the United States Air Force Academy, and I got as far as receiving a congressional nomination, but I did not get the required appointment from the academy. The door closed because God intended for my life to move in another direction. My next closed door was just a few months later. Upon arrival at Olivet Nazarene University, I was intent on becoming a college baseball player. Now, I realize that those of you who have seen my athleticism are probably wondering how I ever thought that that was going to be a possibility. But sure enough, when the team was posted on the bulletin board, my name was not on the list. The door closed, because God intended for my life to move in another direction. I experienced a third closed door the summer after that freshman year of college, when a girl I had been dating broke up with me, in a letter no less. So that door closed because God intended for my life to move in another direction. Another closed door of sorts occurred about 7 years ago when I began to experience some strange symptoms in my body. Combination of pain and numbness in my extremities, and I was diagnosed with CIDP, chronic inflammatory demyelinating polyneuropathy. It's an autoimmune disorder in which the body attacks the protective coating of the nerves. There's no cure for CIDP, only management of its progression. And in that diagnosis, the hope that I had for living a healthy and active lifestyle was quickly dashed. That door closed because God intended for my life to move in another direction. Now, I will say that since that diagnosis, I've had a great reduction in those symptoms, and I am not presently being treated for CIDP. I've got some other random health issues, but they do not seem to be CIDP, and for that I'm very thankful. You can probably relate to one or more of these because we all experience closed doors at some point. You didn't get the house. You didn't get the job or the promotion. You didn't get the girl or the guy. You didn't get pregnant. Ultimately, things didn't go how you planned them. And you didn't get the life that you had envisioned. Have you been there? And perhaps that left you disappointed, discouraged, or disillusioned, questioning God, especially His goodness. In today's text, which is Acts 16, 6 through 10, the Apostle Paul himself experienced multiple closed doors. Paul had plans, but God had better plans. And so Paul experienced closed doors. And when you experience closed doors, it is because God has something better planned for you too. For you see, ultimately, God doesn't close one door without eventually opening another. And His open doors are always best. We're going to be reading this passage from Acts chapter 16, and it goes like this. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Do you remember that old Bugs Bunny cartoon where after tunneling miles underground, he pops up through a hole, he looks around bewildered and says, I must have taken a wrong left turn back in Albuquerque. Those could easily be the words of the Apostle Paul in this passage. He himself took a few wrong turns, and yet God's hand was on him every step of the way. And for those of us who are prone to taking wrong turns, that gives us great hope. So let's take a detailed look at Paul's wrong turns and closed doors and see just how God uses those closed doors for our good and his glory. Look back with me at verse 6, where it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." So far on this second missionary journey, Paul, Silas, and Timothy have been retracing the steps of Paul's first missionary journey. And so they have been to places like Syria, Cilicia, Derbe, and Lystra, helping converts to become disciples. But now Paul has an idea, and it's a big one. He makes a plan to take the gospel to a brand new territory. He wants to go west to the province of Asia. Now, it's important to note that when the Bible refers to Asia, it's not talking about the continent that we think of today. Rather, it was talking about a Roman province, which today we would know as Turkey. And the jewel of that Roman province of Asia was the city of Ephesus. Located on the Aegean Sea, Ephesus was one of the greatest seaports in the ancient world. It was also a connecting point for three major roads, and all of this would make it a strategic center for travel and for commerce, and it could enable Paul to establish a missionary center. It would go a long way toward reaching this entire Roman province and beyond. So Paul wanted to go west, but God had other plans, and so he closed the door on Paul's plan. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And so it says that the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to speak the word in Asia. How exactly did the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to go west? We're not entirely sure, but here are some possibilities. Number one, perhaps it was a word from Silas, who you will remember was described in Acts 15:32 as a prophet. The job of a prophet is to speak the word given to them by God. And so perhaps Silas received a word that they were not to go to Asia. Or number two, perhaps it was a vision. There are actually six times recorded in the scriptures in which God spoke to Paul through a vision. And so perhaps this was another. Or third, perhaps it was an inner conviction, a check in Paul's spirit that said that they weren't supposed to go to Asia. Many of us have experienced just such an inner conviction at one time or another. Or number four, perhaps it was Paul's health. His thorn in the flesh, whatever that might be, was flaring up. And what makes this idea intriguing is the fact that if you look ahead to verse 10, Luke, who is the author of Acts, he starts writing in the first person plural. And he describes events, when he does so, he says, "we," meaning that Luke was there. And of course, we know that Luke was a doctor, and perhaps what happened was that Paul fell ill and was in need of Luke's services. And it was Paul's illness that God used to forbid Paul from traveling west to Asia. This is purely speculation, but as we connect the dots, it is a very real possibility. So instead of making a beeline west to the province of Asia and the city of Ephesus, Paul's missionary team goes into somewhat of a holding pattern here in Phrygia and Galatia. Now, when I say a holding pattern, I don't mean that they were sitting around doing nothing. Paul and his team were doing what they knew to do. They busied themselves with the mission of making disciples where they were in their current surrounding regions. And I think this is an important lesson to be learned for all of us, that when you experience a closed door, don't sit around. Get busy doing what you know to do. Be faithful where you are. And in God's perfect timing, the right door will open. The old adage is true that you can only steer a moving bicycle. And so Paul kept pedaling, doing what he knew to do. Well, forbidden to go west into Asia, Paul and his team eventually proceed north to Mysia with the idea of continuing north into Bithynia, It makes sense that if they've already been east and they can't go west to Asia and they have water to the south, they might as well go north. Where else are they going to go? But as we read in verse 7, it says, "And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." Now, one of the things I love about this passage is how all three members of the Trinity are involved in guiding Paul. In verse 6, it was the Holy Spirit. Here in verse 7, it is the Spirit of Jesus. And in verse 10, it simply says God, which is typically a reference to the Father. So unexpectedly, this passage becomes an expression of the early church's Trinitarian faith. All three persons of the Godhead are at work, which is very cool, but it may have seemed not so cool to Paul at the time because his plans are once again being thwarted. He wanted to go to Asia, but God said no. The door closed. Now he wants to go north to Bithynia, but God said no. The door closed. And so that's two times now in two verses that Paul has somehow missed God's will. And can I just tell you that I find some sick, twisted pleasure in that? And I know that's wrong, but if you're honest, you probably do too. Commentator Peter Wagner, he said, "One of the things I like best about Acts is that Luke, the author, is not inhibited about telling the story of the ministry of the apostles just like it was. I love it because it is a consolation to know that the great heroes of the faith in the first century were as capable of blowing it from time to time as we are today. If the Apostle Paul had been perfect, I would have a difficult time identifying with him. But because he obviously wasn't perfect, I can say that if Paul, considering his shortcomings, could be a faithful and productive servant of God, there is no reason why I can't, or why my students can't, or why my colleagues can't." Even the great Apostle Paul struggled at times to know God's will. Now, why is that, do you think? Why is God's will such a difficult thing for God's people to lay hold of? Does he intentionally make it difficult? Does he play games with us? Why is this? I would submit that the problem isn't with God, but it is with us. I think about it like a satellite TV signal. The signal is strong, it is clear, but there can be any number of things that prevent us from clearly receiving that signal. Here are just a couple. Number one, you may be tuned into the wrong station. You're watching CBS and wondering why you're not getting ABC. If you want to hear God's voice, you've got to be tuned into Him rather than to other things. In the history of the world, there has literally never been more other things for us to tune into. Number two, you may have things interfering with the signal. For example, with the satellite dish, trees can block a strong satellite signal. Again, the problem isn't with the broadcasting, it is with the receiving. Spiritually speaking, you may have trees of sin interfering with God's signal. So once again, there's nothing wrong with the broadcast on God's end. The issue is with the reception on our end. So what was it with Paul? Why wasn't he receiving God's transmission clearly? We don't rightly know, but we do know that Paul was flesh and blood like us, and even though God used Paul to do amazing things, he was also capable of tuning into the wrong thing or having sin interfere with God's transmission. So we pick up the story in verse 8, where it says, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." Can't go north, already been south and east, and so they head west again, this time to Troas. Now, how did they know to go there? It doesn't say, but Troas was a very important seaport on the Aegean Sea. But to get there, it says they did so passing by Mysia, meaning that they did not preach the gospel there. Why? Because they had a divine appointment waiting for them in Troas. And the point of the story is that God has a plan and is directing his servants. And according to that plan, this was not the time to preach in Mysia. What if Paul had ignored that plan and preached in Mysia anyway? I have to believe there would have been little to no fruit that would have resulted. Why? Because God wasn't in it. It wasn't his plan or his time. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy hoof it 400 miles to Troas directly where they were directed to go. And at Troas, God's plan came sharply into focus. Finally, in verse 9, we read, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" God spoke to Paul in a vision, just as in the Old Testament he spoke to Abraham, to Abimelech, Jacob, Joseph, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, Pharaoh, Samuel, the Midianite and Amalekite armies, Solomon, and Daniel. You get the impression that God used visions a lot in the Old Testament to speak, as he also did in the New Testament when he spoke to Zacharias, to Joseph, to Pilate's wife, Ananias, Cornelius, Peter, Paul, and John. There were lots of visions in the Bible, which raises the question, does God still speak through dreams and visions today? And church, I believe that he does. If you remember back in Acts chapter 2, as Peter was explaining what was happening at Pentecost, he quoted Joel 2:28, saying that dreams and visions in this age are actually a sign of the Spirit's coming. Acts 2:17, it says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." But some of you might respond, isn't it true that God doesn't need to speak through dreams and visions today because we now have the complete Bible? And church, I must say that I'm as passionate about how God speaks through the Bible as anyone in this room. You know that about me by now, that I believe Hebrews 4:12 teaches us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Or 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We desperately need the Bible. But the Bible doesn't tell you certain things. It doesn't tell you which job to take, who to marry, what direction to go. Now, there are certainly general principles in God's Word to guide us in those decisions, but again, in a general kind of way. But when you get down to making the specific decision, you won't find the answer in the Scriptures. And if you do, you're probably exercising some horrible principles of biblical interpretation. And it would be like, because I came across the word Christ, it means that I should marry Christy, and of course that would not be good biblical interpretation. Case in point, if Paul would have had the 66 books of our Bible, would he have known to go to Macedonia? And the answer is no. There's nothing in the Bible that would specifically tell him that. Yet, we see and we know that it was clearly God's will for him to go to Macedonia. Therefore, Paul needed the personal leading of the Holy Spirit, which in this case was in the form of a vision. And likewise, we too need the personal leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which may or may not come in the form of a vision. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica saying, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good." I think it is possible that by our lack of expectation to hear a personal word from the Holy Spirit, whether by dream, vision, or prophecy, we quench the Spirit and then wonder why we don't hear God's voice. So yes, we absolutely need the Bible, but we also absolutely need the personal guidance of the Holy Spirit. We go on to read in verse 10, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." There's that first person plural, we. Apparently at Troas, Dr. Luke joins Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and this missionary team obeys God's direction and immediately heads by ship to Macedonia, where cities such as Philippi and Thessalonica are located. Now, friends, this is a huge milestone in the book of Acts. Why would that be? Why is Paul going to Macedonia so significant? Because Macedonia is a totally different continent. And what continent is that? It is Europe. The gospel has reached Europe. And the impact of that reverberates in our nation even today. It has been well said that the stops as well as the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. God ordered multiple stops through multiple closed doors on this second missionary journey. Why? Because God had something better for Paul. And when you experience closed doors, he has something better for you too. So then, how should we then live? Three questions I'd like us to wrestle with in regard to this passage. And the first question is this: should we plan or should we pray? I believe that the example of the Apostle Paul in this passage shows us that we should absolutely do both. Paul was a dreamer, a visionary, and a planner. He was never condemned for his strategic planning to reach the world for Christ. But he did at times have his strategic planning redirected. Augustine said, "Pray as though everything depended on God, but work as though everything depended on you." Again, Proverbs 16, verse 9 tells us, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." God calls us to be submissive visionaries. We are to dream, we are to plan, and we are to work. But in doing so, we are to always surrender our plans to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are to welcome the rejection or acceptance or modification of those plans. Commentator Ajith Fernando, he said, "Thus we will dream great things for God, which become the stuff out of which our visions emerge. But we will seek God's face to know his will and be always eager to submit to that will. And during the sometimes frustrating times of waiting, until we know God's will, we must do whatever we know we should do, realizing that the times of frustration we dread will one day yield a rich harvest of blessing." The second question for us to consider is, should we treat every closed door as divine guidance? The short answer to that question is no. Not every closed door has been closed by God. Satan can close doors. As he attempts to sabotage God's good purpose in our lives, we read in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan can close doors. And when that is the case, it is not our job to accept that closed door passively, but to actively kick it down through the power of the Holy Spirit. I love what it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "What Jesus opens, no one can close. And what Jesus closes, no one can open." So not every closed door has been closed by God, but at the same time, not every open door has been opened by God. Satan can also open doors. He can present us with opportunities that are not God's plan for our lives, opportunities that distract us or get us off course. Satan presented an open door to Adam and Eve, didn't he? One that clearly was not from God. So how do we know the difference? How do we know if an open door is from God or from Satan? Well, I think we must rely heavily upon God's word, prayer, and also community. And when these three things come together, we are often able to tell the difference between whether an open door or a closed door is from God or whether it is from Satan. Peter Wagner said again, he said, "Only intimacy with the Father in prayer and maintaining the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, only by this will we be able to discern whether we should turn around and go back because God wants us to, or whether we should courageously push on ahead because the obstacle has been placed in our way by the enemy." The third question for us to consider today is, should we sit and wait until God reveals his plan to us? And as we've already discussed today, as we saw from Paul's example in the passage, the answer is no. Many of us want God to present to us a destination and then a map of how to get there. But that's not typically how God works. Rather, he typically gives us no destination and no map. And instead, he gives us the Holy Spirit as a turn-by-turn navigation system. Our job is to listen to the Spirit's leading and to turn when he says to turn, and he will lead us to the ultimate destination. I've heard it said that when God leads us, he only gives us enough light to take the next step. If you want more light, you have to step into the light that you have. When you do, God gives more light for the next step. Some of you are waiting for the entire path to be illuminated before you take that first step. God doesn't typically work that way. He gives us only enough light for the very next step. And to gain more light, we must step out in faith. And can I just say something about the subject of destination? The ultimate destination that God wants to lead us to is himself. That's why where he's ultimately leading us, and it is a journey of faith, which is why he does not reveal to us more than he does. He wants us to trust him and follow him wherever he leads. Close today with a quote from G. Campbell Morgan, who said, "Oh, to go not where I may choose, even by my love of the Lord, but where I am driven by the Lord's command. Circumstances of difficulty are opportunities for faith, and the measure of our perplexity in service and in Christian life is the measure of our opportunity. Let us follow the gleam, though the darkness threatens to envelop. Let us be true to the inward monitor, and if in being true, suddenly illness prevent, and we cannot follow, then rest in the Lord in the darkness, and know that God's shortest way to Troas may be athwart our inclinations and purposes. It is better to go to Troas with God than anywhere else without him."